If you have your Bibles, we're going to come to our reading before Ben reads them. John chapter 3, reading from verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptized at Aenon, near Salem, because there was plenty of water, and the people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put into prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing, everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them."
Well, good morning from me. Lovely to see you. A warm welcome. Some of you visiting or back, you've been away a bit. Some visiting have been here for a while. It's lovely to see you. You lower this. And let's put this on. Do have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, I'd love you to have one. There's a spare one here. I'll bring it to you. All okay? That's yours. And there's loads at the back. And have that passage open, please. First of all, did you notice in the notices the title for this evening's service? Yes, you did, Jake, because you're taking it. What did it say?
It's a big service.
Tonight, the big service at 4:30. That is intriguing. So come along 4:30 for the big service. And if you're able to read most of 2 Kings this afternoon, or skim through, that would be a good preparation for the big service, wouldn't it? We like a few mistakes in there, keep you awake, you know, get you thinking what's going on here. Well, we just heard a gem of a passage read to us. I hope you agree. And it's a really fitting end to the famous chapter 3 of John's Gospel, which we've been going through. Just look with me at the passage for the moment, John 3:22. It's split into 2 parts. So 22 to 30, we've got the kind of panic of John's disciples, and we've got John's far from panicked response. It's actually meekness, isn't it? It's a wonderful response from John. Then from verse 31, we've got the reason for John's response. Can you see that? All these things about Jesus. This is the majesty of Jesus. So our title is Meekness and Majesty. This is where we're going this morning. Before we go, let me just pray briefly as we come to God's word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can hear your word together read, and we can look at it together now, have it preached to our hearts. And we pray this wouldn't be an academic exercise just where we kind of understand what's happening in these verses. But above all else, by the work of your Spirit, would you impress the truth of these verses into our hearts and minds? And above that, Lord, with that and beyond that, would we be people who are the whoevers in verse 36 who believe in the Son? Lord, we need to believe. So help our unbelief as we come before you this morning, we pray. Amen. Let's think about greatness for a moment. We're drawn to greatness, aren't we? All of us are in different ways. There's people, there's things that are great. It might be skill and strength on display in the Rugby World Cup. You liked that. Might be Spurs. Oh, they're not top of the league anymore, are they? They will be, though. Spurs do. Ipswich, second place. Great. Yes, a few fist pumps there. Cheers, Maxine. It might be music. It's just a great bit of music you love, and art. Maybe type leadership, some sort of leader, some person you look up to. It could be muscle definition. You think of someone and it's some sculpted body. Think of greatness. We're all drawn in some way to greatness, aren't we? So many people doing so many things which we admire. Have you ever been in the presence of greatness? Ever been in the presence of greatness? I once met Darren Anderton. Spurs in England. Oh, shocking lot. I also met Mark Cox. I had tennis coaching with him. Yes, John Winnie. Thank you. John Winnie knows I'm pleased. Recently, I met Faye from the Traitors. Okay, this is going very well. You need to watch more TV, by the way. Anything else going on? Joking. England football, tennis player, and a C-list celeb, maybe D. Anyway, what is true greatness? What is true greatness? Here's a question. Who did Jesus say was great? That's important, isn't it? And the answer is the John in our passage today. Now, in our passage, it is John the Baptist being spoken of, not John the disciple, the gospel writer. Of course, he's writing about John the Baptist. And in Luke, we don't need to turn to it unless you want to, Luke 7, of John the Baptist, Jesus said this: among those born of women, none are greater than John the Baptist. Wow. That's it. If Jesus says that about you, that's incredible, isn't it? What made John so great? Well, it weren't his clothes, was it? Camel skin. I guess it could be in one day, couldn't it? Some of us got sheepskin coats sort of things, haven't we? So maybe it'll be in one day. Not his diet. Locusts. Oh, honey's nice. I love honey. Locust's never going to be in, is it, to eat? Unless, of course, there's a plague of it. One way of getting rid of them, isn't it? Anyway, it wasn't that. What made John great? His mission. His mission was to prepare the way for the Saviour. But that wasn't all. And our focus in this passage is his meekness. John the Baptist's meekness. That's why Jesus also said of John, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Meaning, you can be greater than John if you get lower than John. Good luck trying. John the Baptist, and we're going to see in this passage, the wonderful example of humility and meekness. Well, great in the world's eyes is many things, isn't it? Money, fame, looks, achievements. But if you want to be great in Jesus' eyes, and you do, by the way, because he's going to come back on the clouds, and he's going to, well, you want to look good, great in Jesus' eyes, then let's look to John, who was great because he was low. He was less because he said and he lived. Look at verse 30. This is famous and wonderful. He, Jesus, must become greater. I must become less. How did verse 30 come about? Well, verse 22, let's skim through these first bits. And we see, don't we? Jesus was baptizing. Now, if you look at chapter 4, verse 2, it says, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So there's Jesus leading the baptism thing his disciples are doing in Judea. Verse 23, John was also baptizing near Salem because there was plenty of water. Oh, we could have a big old side road here, couldn't we? But let's not dip into the infant versus immersion baptism debate now, but plenty of water. Well, that's very interesting, isn't it? Now, this was, it says in brackets there, before John was put into prison. So Jesus must have had a public Judean ministry going on as John's ministry was coming to an end. So this is kind of the overlap period here. Verse 25, a controversy arises in John's camp between John's disciples and a certain Jew. Who and what exactly the argument was about, we're not sure. Obviously it's ceremonial washing. But the issue in verse 26 is the one to land on, and it's clear. Because John's disciples have a problem. And they say, John, Jesus is doing your thing. He's baptizing. You're losing your followers, John. Look, the line of, you know, people getting baptized, getting shorter day by day. You're losing your edge, John. They're in a bit of a panic here. And it's a classic case for John's disciples of jealousy, toe treading. This kind of turf war is emerging. Okay, with John's disciples, the Judean postcode guys, they're nicking the Salem postcode homies. It's all happening, isn't it? Oh dear, we're losing followers. It sounds petty, but it's a very real issue for our competitive nature, actually, our proud human spirits. You know that feeling inside when someone else takes your role? Or when someone does your thing, you're really good at something, someone else comes along, they do your thing, and they do it better than you. Or they get a bit of credit for it, and so on. In church, a lot of us have our little slice of ministry, our little area where we serve, and we can make it our thing, can't we? Protect it from other people. No, that's not good, is it? It's not a good attitude to have. And it can happen between whole churches, can't it, as well? Our church and another church. We can think, you know, everyone's going to that church. Why are they going there? What's going on? We can start getting a bit jealous and uptight and so on. This is very much in us, isn't it, in many different ways. Perhaps you recently felt it when someone else did something better than you do it normally. Should be pleased, shouldn't we, about them? And we hopefully are. We're so pleased when other people do well. But in the mix somewhere is often that worrying, nagging jealousy, isn't it? Oh, dear, I wish I'd done that. This isn't great. That sort of thing. Another teacher, maybe, is more liked than I am. Another preacher is getting more likes than I am. You know, that sort of thing. It hits our pride. And we can in turn hit the panic buttons as John's disciples do. What's going on here? And in this, we see why John is such an example of greatness. So he says four things that really help us. Can you see the first one in verse 27? He says, to this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. He's basically saying, look, it's all from God anyway, isn't it? No one can receive anything unless God gives it. He's sovereign. We were singing about that a moment ago. My baptizing is from God. It's his calling on my life. It's okay. That kind of thing. It's his enabling. So John recognizes, doesn't he? God gives gifts. God raises up. God shuts others down. He's doing stuff. So it's okay. And we do struggle when we compare with each other. So we shouldn't do that. We should rejoice together, shouldn't we? Because it's okay. God knows. God maneuvers. God gives gifts. In fact, it's more than okay. Can you see what John says in verse 28? He basically says, I'm not the Christ. It's not about me. I'm just making the way. So humility is knowing we serve God and what He gives with what he gives and for his purposes. It's all for him, isn't it? What we do, where we serve, in church, in our families, in our marriages, in our workplaces, whatever, we are using our gifts for God's glory, we're just to be busy. That's our purpose, isn't it? But here's the thing that definitely isn't our purpose, and it's not yours, and it's not mine, and that is to be Christ, to be the Christ. We're not Christ in the home. Jesus is Jesus, isn't he? We're not Christ in our school, our marriages, our churches. We are servants, aren't we? Pointing to Christ. So John the Baptist says, verse 28, I'm not the Messiah. Which is wonderfully freeing, which we'll come on to in a moment. The third thing he says, verse 29, it's quite involved here, but he's basically saying, I delight to be the best man. And you see the phrase, the friend who attends the bridegroom, that's the best man. And John says, that's me. That's my role. I prepare stuff. Think of a best man. I set stuff up. I get the ring. Make sure I don't forget the ring. Get a speech ready. Put some time into that. I do a few key things. What does the best man not do? He does not marry the bride. Absolutely not. The groom gets the bride. That's what John's saying here. Jesus gets the church. He's the Messiah. The people and Jesus go together. Not me and the people. I'm just the best man. Which is wonderful, isn't it? He's so clear and godly and he so understands, doesn't he? His role and Christ's personal role as well. And what joy there is, he says. It's kind of how freeing. I'm not the main thing. We can get a bit sensitive, can't we? Get a bit self-important. Make it all about us. We do that by nature. That's our default position. But this is wonderfully freeing. A reminder, we're not the Messiah. We are simply pointing others to Christ. What a great joy that is. What a great joy to have a ministry, but we're servants. We're not saviours. It was great that John the Baptist's disciples wanted his baptism ministry to grow. Okay, so that's a good thing, isn't it? They wanted this ministry to keep going. But John knows, he knew it was for a time, and now he knows it's time up. So he says it's now complete. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to step aside. No more ministry, no problem. Because John holds his gifts, his role in an open hand to serve the Lord. His time, his pace, for his glory. So comes the fourth and great verse 30. Just want to take your time on this verse. Just let it sink in. This is a very wonderful verse. He, Jesus, must become greater. I must become less. What a line. That is a verse to learn. That's the recommended verse to learn, actually, today. It'll be on the screen in a bit. It is a verse that is essential for Christian living. It is absolutely fundamental. In his kind of eight words, John lands the dynamic that needs to be going on between us and Christ Jesus. And it is meekness, isn't it? Meekness is submission. Submission to Christ. Or in four words, if you like, he more, me less, or we less. This should be our prayer. This should be our purpose every day in all that we do. This should be the rule that we live by, Christians, because this is true greatness. This is a greatness available to everyone, but it's by no means found in everyone, is it? Often those who are great in the world's eyes are far from great in the Lord's eyes. Lots of people doing great things. Lots of people watching people doing great things. Lots of people liking people doing great things. What is true greatness? It's meekness. It's submission to Christ. It's lifting Christ. And it's us getting low. It's the upside down kingdom thing, isn't it? A lot of people don't like the church and Christ. Because we don't like being low. But this is what greatness is. So why does John say this? Why should we also? Well, verses 31 to 36 give the answer. Now comes the reason why Jesus must be greater and we must be less. It's meekness because it's majesty. Majesty of Christ Jesus. So four words from John there, and four things about Jesus now. Firstly, where Jesus is from. Can you see in verse 31? He's from above, isn't he? From heaven. We are of the earth. The one who's from the earth belongs to the earth. Jesus is not from the earth. Now, we can get a bit proud of where we're from on the earth. So I have that problem. I get picked up on it sometimes. I'm from London. Yeah. I'm from West London. That's even better, isn't it? Yes. I'm from Ealing in West London. It's not so nice part, though. Hamwell's not a great part of Ealing. But, you know, we can get a bit like this, can't we? Pretty impressive. What is it round here? I'm East Ipswich. Is that cool? Yeah, obviously, because we're from around here. Christchurch Park area. No, it's a nice area. Is that a nice area? Okay, never mind. Pretty impressive. It is good to have a sense of where we're from, isn't it? It is good. But so long as we keep in mind what John says in verse 31, we are all from the earth. We are not, you are not, I am not from heaven. We don't need to be told that. We love songs about earth angels. I like earth angel. And our sweethearts being heaven sent. And it ain't true. Sorry, Nick. Well, you can't keep that note. It's not true, is it? We're all from the earth. Jesus alone is from heaven. This is kind of what shapes us as well, isn't it? Where we're from shapes how we think, how we talk, how we dress. It's why Jared is so loose. Hi, Jared, you're in the room. He's a Brixton boy, isn't he? That's why Jacob is so smart. Hi, you're laughing about yourself. Because he's a Philip. Where are you from in the Philippines? Yes, back Holland. I just say back home. Back home. He's a back Holland boy, isn't he? In the Philippines. That's where he's from. He's one of those lads. We belong to the earth. We're shaped by where we're from, aren't we? Talk, looks, and so on. But the main shape we have isn't great, is it? Being from the earth, we are molded in the likeness of our first ancestor, Adam. We have his sin nature, which is why we heard Jesus say, you must be born again. You earth people, you need to be born from above. And Christ is from above. He doesn't need to be born again because he's Christ. He's far more. Did you pick up twice it says above all? Can you see it in verse 31? The one who comes from above is above all. And then again at the end of the verse, the one who comes from heaven is above all, in case we haven't got it. He is from above and he is above all things. Do we believe this about Jesus? In your mind, just you, who's Jesus to you? Is he above all things? Is he above your life? Does he see? Does he know your life? Is he above your hobbies? Is he above what you do in the day? Is he above what you do in the night? Is he above your friends and your family? Is he above your feelings? Is he above your frustrations? What about above your finances? He is above all. Is he above all in our lives? Important question, isn't it? Well, that's the first one. Jesus is above all, so he must be greater, we must be less. Amen? Man, absolutely. Second reason, what Jesus speaks. Can you see from verse 32? He, Jesus, testifies to what he's seen and heard. He's from heaven. He has seen and heard things from heaven. Verse 34, the one God has sent, listen to this, speaks the words of God. Jesus speaks of heavenly things because he's from heaven. And if that's true, then absolutely we should listen to him. If Jesus is from heaven and he speaks heaven's words, we should listen because his words have God's authority. That is what the Bible tells us in numerous places. But do you see the shock in verse 32 at the end of it? Or maybe not a shock. No one accepts his testimony. And this shouldn't be a surprise. Because if you're from the earth, well, you love earth stuff, don't you? We do. Because we're from the earth. We accept the news the earth gives us, unless you're Donald Trump and everything's fake news and all the rest of it. We accept the latest online trend. And we get all captivated by it because we're from the earth. We get captivated by likes on Facebook and films, however unhelpful they may be, because we're from the earth. This is what we're like. So here comes Jesus with the words of heaven, and surprise, surprise, people on earth don't accept, don't like these heavenly words. And ain't that the truth? Largely, Jesus' words are not accepted. Most people are not interested in heavenly truth. They might politely listen, but living is another question. Many know about Jesus, but accepting Jesus is another thing altogether. So I went to the football on Wednesday evening with the lads, and I heard the name of Jesus loads at the football. Lots of people around me knew about Jesus, but I had the distinct impression that they hadn't accepted his words. Far from it. I don't think they liked his teaching by the way they were saying his name. His teaching we've heard already in verse 7 of chapter 3. You must be born again. You earth people, you need to be born again. Verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes will not perish. You earth people, you're perishing. Well, that's not accepted, is it? By and large. And verse 18 we had last week, whoever doesn't believe stands condemned. Does the earth accept these words? Largely not. John the Baptist's greatness is many, and one of the reasons is that he accepts Jesus from heaven and he accepts his words. More of his words, less of my words. Verse 32. No one accepts Jesus' testimony. Can't mean absolutely no one, of course, because John accepts Jesus' testimony, and here we are today, and many of us would say we accept it, but it's by and large is not accepted. But whoever accepts, saying, yes, Jesus is from heaven, yes, he's the Son of God, yes, it's true, yes, he speaks God's word, then it says, doesn't it there, is certified that God is truthful. He is. This man is the word from the beginning. He is the Saviour. Jesus speaking the words of God means Jesus must be greater and we must be less. Third reason, verse 34, at the end, what Jesus has been given. Can you see? The Holy Spirit without measure. So the only man to walk this earth, person, to walk this ever earth, whoever will walk this earth, to know the Holy Spirit without limits is Jesus. Which of course explains all we see Jesus do, hear him say, hear him know, all his commands, his works, his love, truth, all the reasons he's the Saviour. He's full, absolutely full, the only person uniquely full of the Spirit. Jesus having the Spirit without limits means he must become greater and we must become less. Fourth and final reason, verse 35, the Father loves the Son. And we might think, okay, but we just read in John 3:16, he loves the world. And I sit here today and I know he loves me too. But there's something more here, isn't there? This is a unique Trinitarian love. This is the love of the Father from all eternity to the one who was in very nature God. The image of the invisible God, let these land in your minds, the fullness in whom the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. The one who made the universe, who sustains the universe, the one in whose nail-pierced hand everything has been placed. This is Jesus. All things, the Son in very likeness, God. The Father loves the Son. This is why we must not ignore the majesty of Jesus, the person, the power. It's easy to think of Jesus and his love and his wide arms, but do not miss his majesty, his splendor, his dazzling beauty and fearful glory. We must not miss that. Preacher, prophet, priest, King of Kings. This is why he must be greater. We must be less, because the Father has placed everything in his hands. Not some things, not most things. Everything has been placed in his hands. John understood that. Here's the question we'll finish with. Do we understand this? How will we stand before God on the day the Bible tells us is coming, and explain why we thought so little of his Son and so much of ourselves? Just picture that moment. Just imagine yourself trying to explain how during your life and my life, we wanted to be great. And we kind of kept Jesus less. Can you imagine that moment? Embarrassing thought, isn't it? The splendor before the majesty of the Almighty. Oh, sorry, I wanted to be great in my life, and Jesus, it's going to be awful, isn't it? How's that going to go for us? I didn't have anything against Jesus, we might say. I knew who he was. I hung out with his people sometimes at Christmas. Okay, he's dodging the point. The point is he great in your lives today? Is he great and are we less? And the question of verse 36 is, do you believe in the Son? Do you accept him as Saviour, Lord of your life? Or actually, do we reject Jesus by not accepting him? And verse 36 is the perfect verse to close this epic chapter. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. That kind of wraps its arms around the whole of chapter 3, if you like. So last thought, Jesus is like a fork in the road. And we have to take a path. Like, we have to take one of the paths. The believe Jesus path, which leads to eternal life, or the reject Jesus path, where we read God's wrath remains on us. And I know this is brutal, but there's no soft way of saying it. And nor should there be, if we're honest. Because the truth must be heard. Otherwise, we might leave this place thinking we're saved when we're not saved. And that would be worse, to be honest with you. God is not looking for fans. Yay. He's not on an ego trip. Jesus doesn't need you. He doesn't need more on his team. The gospel is this. You need Christ. I need Christ. You desperately need him. I desperately need him. You must be born again. I must be born again. So you must take the correct path. And it's the believe Jesus path. That's the gospel. See, our sin, and that is true, we can't deny there is sin. We've got a sin problem. Will be paid for. It must be paid for. The question is, who pays? Is it us under God's wrath paying for our own sin? Or is it the one from above who came from heaven, who went to the cross to pay the price for many, all who believe? It's a cinch in the mind, isn't it? But it's a heart issue which doesn't make it simple. It's an accept Jesus in my heart and life question. It's not just a mind agreeing. It's a life following. That's why it's not simple. So has Jesus paid for your sin? Just you in your mind before the Lord right now, has Jesus paid for your sin? What needs to happen? You need to do a John. If the answer's no. And John, it's humility. It's Jesus greater, it's me less. He the saviour, me the one needing to be saved. Him full of majesty, me meek and humble. We must know the truth, why Jesus came, who he is. We must agree and accept and entrust ourselves to him. Here's a Bible verse to learn. Let me encourage you. Well, 3:30, I mean, how easy is it as well? He must become greater, I must become less. You know, if you learn a verse every week after the sermon, Sunday morning, over 10 weeks, you've got the key, well, it might be the key verse. If I get it wrong, it's not. But you've got a key verse for that passage. You've got 10 verses from John's Gospel that will take you through, that will give you a handle on each section. That's awesome. And more than that, you'll have truth in your heart. This is a verse to learn. This is the verse to live, isn't it? He must become greater. I must become less. So let's be quiet and pray. I'll leave it quiet so you can pray, and then I'll pray in a moment. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would forgive us for the many times that we want to be great. Or we think we're great, or we get upset because someone else does our thing and we think we should do it and we feel belittled and all the rest of it. Lord, forgive us our nauseating love of ourselves. And we pray that you would make it in our lives that Christ is great and that we want Christ to be lifted up. And that we become less. We become self-forgetful people. Not that we're not caring for ourselves. Not that we're not feeding ourselves and looking after ourselves in every way. But people that are like John the Baptist, humble servants. Lord, we need this. And we've failed again this past week in this. We've made it all about us. So forgive us, we pray. We thank you for your words, which although at times is very hard to take, it is a good word. Because like the surgeon's knife, it gets right into our hearts, removes the sin, and heals us. So we pray that we would know Christ. We pray that we would believe in him and follow him. We pray that we would assent to Christ Jesus and trust him. Make us believers. And if our belief this morning when we came in here was weak and wobbly, send us out strong and steady, we pray. That we might believe in Christ Jesus. And any here, Lord, who've never put up their hand and said, yes, I want to follow Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would make us believers. Bring people to your kingdom, we ask. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. Last, read this verse again as we close. He must become greater. I must become less. Amen, and God bless.